All right, we are in 1 Peter again tonight, continuing in chapter 2. I'll read here the first part of the verse. We've talked a lot about laying the foundation of it, about desiring the Word of God, kind of establish the principle that your knowledge is going to give you hope, and then the hope is going to lead you to holiness. But in chapter 2, he begins right here. I'll just start beginning in chapter 2 and read into it. Therefore, chapter 2 of 1 Peter, therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. And again, there's the comparison, is these are the things we're to get rid of, but instead of making a list of things we're supposed to do, continue to desire the knowledge, the Word of God, which is going to lead you to hope, lead you to holiness, so that you may grow up in this second phase of salvation. This is the part of life. You've been born again, now you need to grow up. And that's kind of the topic of what Paul's talking about. Now, we begin in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone. Now, this is where we started talking last week. We spent quite a bit of time talking about stones. The living stone, they're going to come to this living stone, which is Jesus, and he's going to use some Old Testament references to describe Jesus. He's going to be identified as the rejected stone, but he's also going to be called the chosen stone. He's going to be, how they respond to Jesus is going to be the direction of people's eternal fate. And here it is right here. As you come, as believers in the message, the truth that you've obeyed, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God. So we are coming to him. He's been rejected by men, but he is precious to God, Jesus Christ. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, he's going to give you some scripture. And so, as we come to him, this chosen stone, we ourselves are being, just like as he is holy, we are to be holy, we're being formed into stones ourselves, and these stones are going to be put together and going to be making a temple. And right here is where Jesus' words, we've got references to in the notes, Jesus' words that he said begin to make sense, where they're looking at a temple made of stone, made of human hands, a physical location, and this is really the crux of these verses, going like verses 4 through, say, 10, is they had a physical structure built by human hands, and indeed, God occupied it. It was God's temple. But Jesus said that he would destroy this temple, the physical temple, and he's talking about the physical temple. He's also, in a sense, referring to his body. But then he says, and in 3 days, I'll build another temple, not built by human hands. And so the contrast that is coming here that Peter's building on, he's building on Jesus' words. He's, in a sense, explaining what Jesus was saying. There was a physical temple made of physical stone in Jerusalem. And again, this was Israel's purpose. Israel was to be a light to the nations, and the nations were to come and see the light of Israel, which was the knowledge of God in Jerusalem at the stone temple. Jesus is saying throughout the Gospels, and Peter's picking up on it, that he would destroy this temple built with stones in Jerusalem by human hands, and he would build another temple. He would build a temple that would not be built with hands, so it would be, I'll just write, not hands, or I'll use the word spiritual, but that becomes sometimes misunderstood as being ghostly and goofy, but it was going to be something that was not physical, and in this right here, it would not have a location. There's no location, and it would do the job. And he was going to build this in 3 days, a temple not built with hands. And this temple is going to be built on this right here. These people, the Old Testament people, they were prophesied. They were said that they would reject the stone. The stone the builders rejected here, and they did, becomes the foundation stone here. And up on that, he's going to gather people around. And on that foundation stone, like we looked at the huge stones last week, we looked at a lot of pictures of them, he's going to build another temple of all of the people that come to him and believe, another spiritual temple. But this is going to now be the ministry of the church. It's going to be the same as Israel. It's going to be a light to the nations, but it's going to have no location. In other words, where is it? There's no, in a sense, local. We have local churches, but there's no local temple. It's a spiritual temple. In a sense, it's everywhere. And instead of having to come to Jerusalem, Jesus tells them, he ends his ministry by saying, go into all the nations. Instead of all the nations coming to Israel, to Jerusalem, to the stone temple, this living temple made of living stones has no location. It's going to go to all nations, and it's going to proclaim the glories of God. And so this temple is going to be torn down. Jesus prophesied it and said, in 3 days, I'll build this temple. And that is exactly what Peter's talking about now. And what he's saying here is Jesus is the cornerstone, the living stone. And as we come to him, we're being put together in this temple to be stones that are going to fulfill the ministry that this temple was to do. We're actually doing it here. And so I'll continue reading this and we'll come back to the notes. But that's where this is going. Chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, in this ministry of what we'll say the church or the temple not built by hands, we're offering sacrifices. I have a list of them here in the notes of the things that the church is doing that are acceptable to God, acceptable not because of us, but acceptable through Jesus Christ, because it is his temple that he's building, and we're doing the ministry of the temple, the service that the God that is worshipped in this temple has called us to, and so these become acceptable through Jesus Christ. And now he goes to Old Testament scriptures, and we'll look at them here when we get to the notes. For in scripture it says, quoting Isaiah, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. These are those who come to him, come to the living stone, and notice the word trust. There's going to be, this temple is going to be based on faith in the stone or trust in the stone. It's going to be understanding who Jesus is. God sent him, and this is the direction we're going. If you're caught up in this physical temple and you're locked in and not observing what God is doing, you will reject this stone because you've got this physical identity, but this whole thing has been pointing towards something bigger that God is doing. And so it says right here, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And the ideal of shame is a disappointment. You'll never be, again, Paul says, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't necessarily mean you're never embarrassed by it. Because in society, there I can think of many times it was embarrassing to be a Christian because of the way society understood it or the way it was perceived or the direction they thought we were going. The idea here of shame or the embarrassment is it is never going to disappoint you. You put your trust in this. You count on this coming through. It is never going to fail to produce what you trust. Now, in time, there's going to be time. How embarrassing would it be to be Peter or Paul and then be executed as a criminal? It's like, well, you're being let out. You've been in a Paul was in a dungeon. Peter was in a dungeon. Jesus was let out of the city and nailed to a cross. I mean, there's got to be some shame, some embarrassment in that. But that's not what it's talking about. In fact, it's going to get to the idea that we are sojourners here, just passing by. So that embarrassment or shame is not saying you're never going to be misunderstood here, or you may not see the results of it, but this is where you want to be. You want to be trusting in this stone because you will not be put to shame. Ultimately, it's going to come through. Now, it says in verse 7, now to you who believe, Notice again this word believe. It's going to be important coming into some verses here. It says in Isaiah, the verse he quoted, that the one who trusts in him, and then when Peter begins to explain in verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. So if you understand, you'll never be put to shame because of this stone. This becomes precious. Everything else, like we said before, is going to pass away. But you're never going to be disappointed that you trusted in Jesus Christ, the living stone. Now to those who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, here's the contrary. To those who do not believe, do not understand this, they don't have faith in it, they don't trust it, they don't believe it. It says, he quotes another verse out of Psalms 118. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And so for those who reject this, well, this living stone is going to become the foundation stone to this new temple. Not built by hands, built in 3 days of everyone that's coming together, coming to Christ. But those who reject it, this rejected stone is going to become the capstone, the final stone of this whole building. It says, again, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So the builders over here who were building their own temple. They had their own God. They had their own religion, and they rejected this stone. But this stone begins a new building, a new spiritual temple, and becomes the capstone and finalizes this building, and they're on the outside looking in. And it says, and that leads to this next verse, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and then Peter says, to explain it, and this stone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They see this, they say, this isn't right, and so they're going to reject it, they're going to stumble on it, and they're going to fail. We're never going to be put to shame, but those who reject this are going to be put to shame, described as stumbling and falling. And here's a great verse. They stumble. Here it is. Are you ready? They stumble because they disobey the message. Now, that can be a tricky verse, except we've laid a foundation. What does it mean to believe, what does it mean to obey the message? The message is trust in Jesus Christ. The message is Jesus has come to pay for the sins of the world. Jesus is the way of salvation. So how do you obey the message? The only thing you can do to obey this message is to believe it, to trust it. So to disobey the message would be to not believe it, not accept it, to reject it. And so it says, the stone that causes men to stumble, the rock that makes them fall, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, this is going to come up. I'll give you more explanation on this. But this appears to be saying that they are destined to disobey, that God is going to cause them to disobey. The issue right here, and I've got the details of it, but I'll shoot it at you very quickly. Again, I'm going to repeat myself here, which is not unusual, but with a little more detail. There's three words right here. There is stumble, there is disobey, and there is destined. So here's the active word right here is, in the sense, they are going to disobey. And because they disobey, that puts them in, not in the category that we are going to be part of the living stones. It puts them in the category of those who have rejected the stone. So by obeying the message, which means you're not doing something. You're not like following. How do you obey the message of the gospel? I go out and I do these things. No, to obey the message of the gospel is to trust the gospel. So those who have obeyed become part of the temple. They become part of the living stones. Those who disobey, they are over here. They rejected it. And because they have rejected, guess what? They're destined. They're destined for what? to stumble and be destroyed on the rock. Because we obey the message, we're destined to become like the living stone and be put in the temple. So this destination is not God's. Again, now again, people are going to run with this and do what they want to with this verse. But when they throw this at you, you do not have to say, oh, well, I guess some people are destined to go to hell and some are destined to go to heaven. There's nothing we can do about it. We just find out in the end. No, I'll show you verses. Everyone has given a chance to respond. And those who obey the message, which means place faith in Christ, they now are destined for that path. Those who obey are destined to go to the stone, the living stone. Those who disobey are destined to stumble on the stone and be destroyed. Those who obey are destined not to be put to shame. Those who disobey are destined to be put to shame. And that's what that verse is saying. It's just a matter, and I've got the notes there that you can go through and look at. And again, people that don't disagree with it are going to continue to disagree with that. They say, no, they are predestined by God to obey or not obey. No, they have free will to respond or not. But once you've made your choice, you now enter the path of destination. You are destined to be part of the living stone, or you're destined to be stumble and fall. Well, here it is. I'll read that again. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Not the disobeying, but the stumbling. See, they stumble. Why? Because they disobey. I'm reading the NIV. Here, this would make people happier. We'll go to the English Standard Version. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at verse 8 right here. Let's go ahead. We're in the English Standard now. Chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, now he quotes, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Now here it says they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. There's a comma there. Now, as they were destined to do, does that mean they were destined to disobey the word? Or they stumble because they disobey, and they stumble because they were destined to because they disobeyed the word? That's the way we're reading it. But you have obeyed the word. See, now this is the contrast. So those that are stumbling, but you, and it is emphatic. We'll see in the notes, it's emphatic. But you, you're not of those who disobeyed the word and so are destined to stumble. You have obeyed the word, and you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And as surely as they're destined to stumble because they disobeyed the word, those who have accepted the stone are now destined to, are they destined to become a chosen race because God just destined them to become a chosen race? No, once they have believed, they are now on this path of joining this temple, which is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners. Now, this again, verse 11, he switches into now starting, he's leaving behind theology right here and going into now application. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul, which is going to slow you down in that second phase of salvation. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, meaning they don't understand you and they're going to say you're evil, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, what he's saying is you are holy on the inside. You've been set apart. You're being built into this living stone. Now live your lives in such a way that the world, the Gentiles, can see your good deeds. They can't see inside that you're set apart. They can't see that you're a holy priesthood. They can't see that you've accepted Christ. But when you start living in a godly way out here, That is now their representation of what is on the inside. And that's what the rest of the book is it's going to be Peter calling them to live holy lives so the Gentiles can see it. And the reason they're to live these holy lives is because they are this living temple. They are a living stone in this temple. And just like Israel was to be a light to the nations, now that temple has been built among the nations, a spiritual temple of believers being built together to be this temple that are doing good services for God. And the nations can see wherever that temple is at. They don't have to go to Jerusalem. They can see the lives, the living stones, and the holiness and be drawn to this light that is coming, not from a temple in Jerusalem, but from the body of Christ. So that is kind of what these verses are talking about, and Peter's making that switch right there. If we look on the notes on page 1, we don't need to spend a lot of time on page 1 because that's chapter 2, verse 2. That's talking about like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up. Remember, the pure spiritual milk is not the deceitful. There's nothing added to it. It is the Word of God straight up the way it is written. It's not trying to add, you know, gimmicks and all kinds of different attractions. And people end up going to church for some entertainment value, and they think they're a Christian, and eventually they're going to be told, I never knew you. Well, I was at all the potlucks. Well, you were just coming for the diluted part. Not that there's anything wrong with a potluck, but if you don't have the Word of God, if you don't have the living stone, there's no salvation. Yeah, but I made great potato salad. That's not going to cut it. Chapter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone, again, important, this living stone, Peter says it, and he's going to be quoting Isaiah, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. So God has chosen it because it's precious, and that's going to be now our observation of it, but it's rejected by men. Men, that is the contrast between how do men respond to Jesus? Because Jesus is not going to, that he is going to be his own way. He's going to be the true God. He's going to be the truth. Men are going to be over here with their own agenda. They're going to have their own God. They're going to have their own religion. They're going to have their own temple. They're going to have their own philosophy. They're going to have their own personal truth. And so when Jesus comes, they're going to have to say, no to Jesus, rejected by men. Jesus will be, that's the going rate. Jesus is rejected by mankind. There are those that are going to hear the message and they're going to say yes, they're going to believe this, and they're going to come over here and begin to grow in this word, and their God is going to be the true God. Their religion is going to be the true religion. Their temple is going to be this spiritual temple that is built on the living stone, and they're going to be conformed into a living stone themselves. Their philosophy is going to be based on the Word of God. They're going to have not their personal truth, not my truth, but the truth. In fact, as believers, in Romans chapter 1, we're called to, as far as my truth, we are called to reject my truth and embrace the truth. It says, do no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. So the Christian life is not saying everybody come over and be like me. It's the Christian is the one who looks at Jesus and says, this is the truth. I'm going to have to change all of these things and no longer conform to the standards of men, but be transformed into this truth. And you can't, it begins by accepting Christ, by saying yes, by believing you're on the path. But this is going to be an ongoing process for the rest of your life of continuing to renew your mind. And as soon as you grow, it's just like doing math. You know, if you're in first grade, math is challenging, but then you figure out first grade math and then you go to second grade, like, oh my gosh, this is complicated. But then you get second grade math and you just keep going. Whatever academic field you're in, it becomes a challenge. But as soon as you learn junior high math, you go to high school, it's just like there's a whole new world out there that now you can understand. And once you get through, you know, algebra 1, algebra 2, geometry, I'm talking, that's about as far as I got. But it's like you can't you can't understand all that there is until you get to a certain level. And so this truth, I've accepted Jesus Christ as truth, and the truth that has been revealed to me, I have accepted, and I'm trying to conform to it. But understand, I'm never going to get to the place where I say, I understand it, because as soon as you get to geometry or trigonometry, it's like, okay, now that you understand trigonometry, guess what you can see? Oh my gosh, there's another whole level of math out here that the first grader or the junior high student or the kid in Algebra 1 could never understand. And that's the way it is. From faith to faith, you just keep growing. So this process of transforming, it's not like the Christians have their act together. It's that the Christians have embraced this process of transformation, and it's just going to continue until we meet Jesus Christ. And then, like we've said before, it says in Revelations, when he returns with a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's coming back with a level of math that no one has ever seen before. It's like, I thought we'd attained it. Oh, he's eternal. So that is what we're talking about there in that for those first pages. Okay, page five. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And so what we see here on this page right here, I've got the notes written down. I've got a big stone right there from the Western Wall tunnels. It's below the Western Wall, 41 feet long. Remember, we looked at it last week, 11 and a half feet tall. It's like 15, 16 feet wide. And that was rolled in and set in place. It's one of the part of the stone systems. But Jesus is a living stone that a spiritual house is being built on him. Point two, it says, notice the metaphors and the movement of this imagery. The stone is Jesus. The men who are the builders, in this case, that have rejected him, were Israel's leaders. The stones are the believers as part of the building. The building is the temple. The priests serving in the temple are believers, and Christ is the builder. And so when you go back and look in Isaiah, Isaiah was talking to the leadership of Israel. The leadership, the government officials wanted to build their own government and their own nation, and God was saying, I'm going to build my own nation with the cornerstone. The leaders, the priests, they wanted to build their own temple and religion, but God was saying, he's going to go and build it with the cornerstone. I'm looking at these notes, trying to figure out where we want to go. The word house is oikos, point three, which is used to refer to the temple of the Lord in 1 Kings, Isaiah 56, Matthew 12, Matthew 21, Luke 11, John 2. So the house, the oikos, the house of God, we're being built into this house, the temple. The building process is being done by God. It's interesting, in point five, just so you got some references, the church is referred to or seen as a temple in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 2, 1 Timothy 3, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 4. The church itself is a temple. The spiritual house and the spiritual priesthood, since it is not tangible, it's referred to as being a spiritual priesthood, a spiritual house, because you can't go visit, now be careful, you can't go visit the church. You can have a group of believers, which is basically a group of living stones that have come together to study the Word of God and grow in their faith and do the work of the ministry, but they also are living stones in their lives, continually building. And one of the things that's coming up in these notes is to be a stone in this imagery, to be a stone in of God. There is no individual. There is no image in here. Is there an individual stone? I am a believer, so I am an individual stone. The stone is always seen in a temple setting, meaning it is always part of a building. In other words, to be a stone in the church, to be a believer that's being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you have to be in some kind of a structure. Now be careful. the Western church or churches right here want to put you at a location on a membership list, and you sit here and you pay your tithe here, and you are part of this structure. And now this becomes this, that can become no more than just like Israel built their temple and they had a system, and you just plug in here and do our manly work. This is a spiritual building. So you've got to have local people, congregations meeting together, but it's got to be very, very, how do you want to say it, loose. And some people, they're going to disagree with that, because once you start getting that too structured and too tight, you're going to become an isolated island of yourself. We are this church right here, and you're now a location. And you're connected. The true body of Christ is connected to all the believers throughout all time in the New Testament age or the church age, and it's across the world. It's different it's different denominations. It's a spiritual thing. So once you start getting that too physical and too much of a location and too much of a denomination, you're killing it. You're killing it. You've got to have structure. We're not saying not, but there's a contrast. It's a balance between, you can't just be an individual, because the individual needs a temple. It has to be part of the temple. But that temple is much bigger. This building is much bigger than your local church on the corner. It's much bigger than your denomination. It's much bigger than your period of time that you exist. It's you know, it goes back 2,000 years. It's around the world, and it's made up of people that you physically come in contact with, or maybe don't physically come in contact with. So again, that's a spiritual building. And once you start making it a physical location, it's our church, our building, our corner. It's going to start distracting, and the builders, I guarantee it, the same builders in the temple that rejected the stone, if it becomes a too structured building on the corner of my denomination, they are eventually, for survival, are going to have to reject the living stone once again, too, because they've now created their own religion, their own God, their own system, their own philosophy, their own truth, and they've got to protect it, and they have no room for Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, that's not going to happen. Read the first seven letters to the churches of Revelation. The last one, Jesus standing outside the door of the church, knocking on the church, saying, if anyone will come to me, I will eat with him, and he will eat with me. He's outside the institution of the church. This is in John's day. This is 96 AD, the church of Laodicea. John, Jesus writing through John, he's dictating to John what to write. They have Jesus outside. Within 60 years, Jesus was no longer in the structured church. It wasn't, well, after 2,000 years. No, it was after 60 years. In fact, 2nd and 3rd John are about that very issue. That's enough about that topic right there. But anyway, the church, the point here is the church is this temple. It's a spiritual, so it's not a location. But at the same time, if you are a believer, you are part of this temple, and to function in your ministry, to function in your, again, ministry, everyone's got a ministry, to function as to bringing your sacrifices into this temple, and to function as a priest, and everyone's functioning as a priest in this temple, this spiritual temple, you're going to have other stones around. You're going to have other priests around with you in your ministry. Again, there's a fine line between you need to be plugged into a church and you need to be involved with other believers in the ministry of this spiritual body. Sometimes it's dangerous to plug into a local church and just be a number on a roll and be plugged in, and they tell you where to sit, what to do, where to put your potato salad on the table. Point seven, it says the spiritual church replacing the physical temple in Jerusalem is seen, and I've got verses written down there. The first A and B in Mark, I want to point that out. Mark 14:58, we could look that up and we probably should, but it says the people are saying, we heard Jesus say that he will destroy this temple, this physical stone, but will build in, we heard him say that he'll destroy this temple built with hands, talking about the temple in Jerusalem, and he will build in 3 days a temple not made with hands. So Jesus himself says, this is coming down, and I'm building something over here. He's the stone, and the reason we're going to, if I keep reading, he's the stone that came to Israel. And theoretically, he's the final capstone. He's coming to Israel, 30 AD. And if Israel embraces him, history changes. Now, well, how it would have looked, we're not sure. But he was the living stone that came, and the builders at that time rejected him. They put him out. We're not going to use him. Well, now that they've thrown him out, he's still chosen by God, and he's still precious to God. So he now is going to become the cornerstone of this new temple. There's a new temple. That's what he said. He says, you're going to reject me. I'm going to tear this temple down, and in three days, I'm going to build a new temple. And that was the resurrection of his body. But indeed, the resurrection of his body was the foundation of the church. And then everyone who believes is going to be placed in that structure. And that church was up and running up on his resurrection. And he says that right here. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple built with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. And so Jesus was talking about this. Mark 15:29, as he's dying on the cross, they're saying, hey, you who said you'll tear this temple down, now what are you going to do? Your hands are nailed to the cross. Let's see you tear this temple down now. And they're mocking him because he can't do it. But actually, in the process, he's doing that very thing. And those other verses confirm that same idea. Go to page 6 very quickly. We've still got pictures. Point 9, these believers, the living stones, then serve as priests in this temple. So anyone who's a living stone in this new spiritual temple that Jesus is going to build, where he is the living stone, they also become priests in this temple, offering their spiritual sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I've got that right here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So if you're in this, if you're a believer, you're a stone in this spiritual temple that has no location, but it's being built. It is built. It's up and functioning. And as a stone, you are a priest in that temple. And as a priest, you're offering up sacrifices, and the living sacrifices you're offering, it says here in Romans, is your body. Your body is the sacrifice in this temple. So the things you do with your body are an offering to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. So walking in love. Again, walking in love is not walking in tolerance. I put up with everything, because you've got to reject evil. You've got to oppose evil. So there's going to be a lot of warfare, spiritual warfare in the Christian life. Spiritual warfare is a form of love. Love is doing the right thing. Love is doing considering others above yourself. It doesn't mean when the enemy, evil, false philosophies, false teaching comes in, you just, well, I want to be tolerant and put up with it. You've got to stand against evil, and so, which would be a form of spiritual warfare. So that spiritual warfare doesn't look a lot like our Western definition of love, which is replaced with synonyms like tolerance and being nice and liking everybody. You can't always be nice. You can't always like everybody. You can't always call evil good. You're going to have confrontation. So that walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, that is exactly what he's talking about. You're giving yourself up as a fragrant offering to bring others into the truth. What is more loving than leading people into the truth? If you're a doctor and you're going to show love to your patients, you're going to do things to cure them of a disease. If it be medicine, if it be advice, if it be surgery, you could give someone simple advice like, you need to exercise to stay healthy. Well, that's not what I want to do. Oh, well, I want to be a loving doctor. I would say spend more time sitting around watching TV and more screen time and eat more pleasing foods. Well, that's not loving. That's just compromising. That's just being tolerant. That's calling evil good. You're going to say, no, you've got to get your butt up out of the chair and start running, exercising, doing something. And then you even can go to the place of having surgery and doing some radical things to try and preserve someone. So again, the ideal here, gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. Christ gave himself up. We need to be giving ourselves up, which means our goals, our desires, the things that makes us powerful, successful, look good in this age. It may make you look bad. It may make you look confrontational. You don't look like a very nice person. Not in this age, because I'm telling you, that's not the truth. I'm telling you, this is the way of life. That's the way of death. Well, you made me feel bad. You're not very loving. Well, actually, it is giving yourself up. You're giving up your reputation to lead people to Christ, and they may reject you in the process. Philippians 4:18. I am amply supplied, Paul writes, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Again, that would be some kind of financial support. They are a fragrant offering and acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. So we talked about here the things you do in your body, the things you do as far as giving up your life for others. Here it is supporting some kind of, like in this case, Paul. Their offering to help Paul do his ministry was an acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So there's the sacrifice of praise. You know, that's fine. You can go to church and have praise and worship and sing songs to God or sing songs about God or watch a band perform and you pretend you're at some kind of Led Zeppelin concert and light your lighter and sway back and forth. If you want to call that praise and worship, it's more like a concert. But this right here is the sacrifice of praise is lips that openly profess his name. Now, you can do that in the safety of a church with the loud music and everyone saying the same chorus, or you can go out in public and in your life proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as far as he is the way, he is the truth. There is an absolute reality. There is a God. There is a creator. There is right and there is wrong. And openly profess his name, that would be the fruit of your lips. So you can call that praise and worship in a church service, or you can say out there confronting society, taking the church. This is again, we're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem where the people had to go to Jerusalem to see the light of Israel. We are talking about God, Jesus, building his temple and then telling them, go into all the nations and proclaim. Don't go into all the nations and have praise and worship services. You can do that if you want to, but go out there and profess his name in philosophy, in education, in religion. Proclaim the reality of the truth that there is a God, there is a Savior, there is a day of judgment, there is right and there is wrong, there is an absolute. So those would be, for example, the sacrifices that the priests that are making in this temple. Those are just some examples there. Point 10, the living sacrifices from the living bodies of the priests who serve as stones in the temple alongside the living cornerstone include, and here's a list I wrote down, their bodies, walking in love, giving themselves up, supplying others in their needs, supplying others in their service to the Lord, praise, the profession of the Lord in society, doing good to others, sharing with others, if it be things, if it be information, if it be the gospel, and declaring the praises. Point 11, the believers are priests and have been set apart for service to the Lord in this new temple, just as the priesthood of Aaron was set apart. And set apart means they were holy. We've been set apart now. Our lives are part of this. We've been set apart to serve as priests in this living temple. Even the Old Testament, again, this is not radical. This is all it says, because we've got the stone temple over here, stone temple in the Old Testament. And we're going to have the living stone over here, the spiritual temple. But notice again, a couple verses. Again, this could go on quite a bit if we wanted to dig into this. The Old Testament, the prophets and the worshipers recognized the reality that the true sacrifices were from their own thoughts, words, deeds, and service to God. That they had the animal sacrifices, they had the grain offerings, they had these poured offerings, but they also realized there's something bigger happening here than us pouring out an offering. Psalms 50 verse 14 says, offer thanksgiving as your sacrifice to God. Or Psalm 51:16 through 19, for you don't want sacrifices, or I would give them. You don't take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice to God is a broken spirit. God, you won't spurn a broken and chastened heart. And that is David writing. It's like we've already offered sacrifice. We've already done this. And that's not what you're looking for. That's to get us in the door. What you're actually looking for is us to have a broken heart, a contrite heart, someone that looks at the stone and says, I need to transform and become like God. I need to, instead of trying to get God to conform to me, I need to be transformed into what God wants. And that's right out of the Old Testament. I've got also Psalm 141, 2, Isaiah 1:11, Micah 6:6. That's places it's also said there. Now, as we continue, page 7, Peter continues to write. It says, and here's verse 6, for it stands in Scripture. Now, he said all of that, but now he's going to go back and grab a couple scriptures to confirm what he's saying, that he's not just making stuff up. And there it says in the English Standard Version, chapter 2, verse 6, for it stands in Scripture. I mean, these are my proof texts. Literally, this says, for it stands in Scripture, which means there is a clear textual evidence in the Old Testament for Peter's doctrine. What Peter is saying, this living stone, this living temple that you're priests in, and you're offering sacrifices, that is what it says in the text of Scripture. And here it says it. Here it is, the verse. This is out of Isaiah 28. Behold, in the Old Testament, Isaiah says, 700 BC, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. They already had the temple. They already had the priesthood. They already had the law. It was all functioning. The kingship was there, 700 BC. In fact, the Assyrians were a problem. But Isaiah says that God is revealing, I am laying a stone in Zion. At this time, I'm laying down a stone in Zion. And as this stone is formed, as it's carved out, if you accept it, it says right here, it's chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. When you see this stone, you're going to have to leave this other temple because it's already done. And there's a new stone, a living stone. You're going to have to believe in him because this is the direction I'm going. He's telling them ahead of time. That's Isaiah 28. Chapter 2, verse 7. So the honor, Peter writes, after he quotes Isaiah, that God says, I'm laying a chosen and precious stone. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter then says, chapter 2, verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe. So in other words, if you believe in this cornerstone, this cornerstone right here, whatever he's laying, a new cornerstone, he says, so the honor is for those who believe. If you believe that this is the direction, you understand what God is saying, it's going to be Jesus Christ, it's going to be the new temple. If you believe that, then this believer is going to be honored. There's going to be recognition. You're going to receive honor, recognition, if you want to say praise. You're going to be put in this and receive something that you're going to want. He says that. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, those who believe what Isaiah is saying, you're going to be honored. But for those who do not believe, here's your warning. And then Peter flips over to Psalms and says, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, he doesn't say you're rejected. He doesn't say you're damned. He just quotes a verse. He says, so the honor is for you who believe, building on Isaiah. But for those who do not believe, I've got a verse for that also, he says. The stone that the builders rejected, meaning here's the stone he's laying, but the builders would be the priests, the prophets, the kings, the leaders who are assembling the things of the nation, the things of the temple. The builders say, no, that's not the direction we're going. We're staying over here. We're doing it our way. So God's way was to lead you this way. They're going to say, no, we're staying here. We've changed this to match our own view. So he says, to those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. You just rejected, this is important, because in 30 AD, this stone that was being laid in 700 BC, by 30 AD, it had become the final capstone. He says, well, I'll read it to you again. This is what he's saying. The stone the builders rejected right here, they say, no, that's not good, because that stone the builders rejected not only was the foundation stone, it's going to be the capstone. It's the final stone to go in the building. And you've rejected this, so you missed entering and following the foundation stone, and the final stone has been set, and you're not part of it. For those who believe, the honor is yours, here you are. But for those who rejected, the builders have rejected the stone, he says to them, here's your verse. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone. So when you threw the stone out, it says, we can't use this. And I've seen stones in quarries where they've been cut out, and even pillars, they've been cut out, and they're still there. They left because somewhere in the process, it cracked. And it's like, well, we can't use this. And so there were stones that the builders, if it be ancient, called Greece, Egypt, you know, Mesopotamia, they'd be cutting it, and it would be faulty, and they would leave it there, and they'd move on. So this stone, the builders looked at it and rejected it. They considered it faulty. But it's not. It's not cracked. It's not damaged. It's not got soft material in it, because it's chosen by God. It's precious. It just doesn't match what they wanted to build. But they've rejected this for some reason. They left it in the quarry. But by leaving it and rejecting the quarry, the whole temple was built around it, and that same stone becomes the capstone itself, encasing the entire, and what we'd say, the entire church. And here's bottom of page 7. That's taken from Psalm 118, 22. It's an exact quote from the Septuagint. Warning number 1, the Greek says, for you, therefore, who believe, is the honor. That's what the Septuagint says in the Greek. For you, therefore, who believe, is the honor. You're going to be honored for being here. Christ is honored by God, but all who are built on him are also honored. So God honors Christ, and all who are in the building, God honors. Jesus uses this in Matthew 21, 42. The builders were the Jewish leaders of the time. I'm going to read a quote from Dr. Constable. And I've had this quote for some time. I've got some notes there on the some web links on the notes there. You can see how where I found this. And he's got notes go throughout the Bible. You can read his notes. He says, Jesus Christ was the stone that would have completed Israel in 30 AD had Israel's leaders accepted him as their Messiah, Israel's keystone. So in 700 BC, he's the cornerstone. By 30 AD, he's the capstone. But when they see him, they say no and left him lying. Well, in 3 days, he's going to build the temple. That whole temple is going to not be physical. It's going to be spiritual. So anyway, if the leaders had accepted him as their Messiah, Israel's keystone, instead, Constable says, the Israelites cast the stone aside by rejecting their Messiah. God then proceeded to make this stone the foundation of a new edifice that he would build, namely the church. Israel's rejected keystone has become the church's foundation stone. So it was rejected as the keystone for Israel's final project. So God says, fine, I'll take that, and it will become a foundation stone for the church. Now, chapter 2, verse 8 goes into more detail now about the result. Chapter 2, verse 8, it's out of Isaiah 8. We're going to go ahead and read this. It is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So I need to go to Isaiah 8 and read this. We'll probably end with this, reading this out of Isaiah, and pick this up next. Well, we'll be here next week, Isaiah chapter 8. We will not miss Monday nights during this season. we will miss Tuesday night. Isaiah 8. I may just take Isaiah 8 and do this for this evening. I will read Isaiah 8. I'm reading it in the NIV. So the verse we're looking for is Isaiah 8:14. And Peter quotes this. This stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And not only has it become, it could have been the capstone of Israel in 30 AD. It's going to be the capstone of the church. It's the foundation stone. But now this stone, for them, this stone now is just laying here, this foundation stone. And for us who've accepted it, we become living stones in this building. And he's going to be the capstone now of the church also. Could have been the capstone of Israel, but they rejected him. So, which is fine. He's, I'll tear it down. I'll build something in 3 days. Not going to miss a beat. We're going to take the message to the nations. But now that it's been rejected by Israel, this stone is just laying there. Now, as believers, we see the stone. We honor the stone. We believe in the stone. We join in this spiritual building that's not physical. It's where we're at today. But Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 says, I'm reading on the notes on page 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This stone now becomes two things, a stone of stumbling and a stone of offense, meaning it's offensive. And I think as I look down these notes very quickly, well, see, bottom of page 8, the warning, the second warning, not to accept Christ. If you don't accept Christ as the cornerstone, it means you're stumbling over Christ. Here's the answer. You receive the answer, good. You reject the answer, you've stumbled over it, and by stumbling over it, you're not going to get a second answer. You've stumbled to your own destruction. You stumbled, I write down here, Christ is the step, he's the way, he's the door. To consider Christ unworthy means a person has stumbled over the step. They can't. They got lost on the way, and they have failed to find the door. So that's great stuff there. Okay, I'm going to read chapter 8 of Isaiah. I want to keep going with my notes, but I'll never get through chapter 8. I'll read chapter 8, and then we'll be done with this. This is laying the foundation of where this verse comes from. And remember, Isaiah is talking to the leadership in Israel. They're worried about the Assyrians. They've got their own agenda. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to me, Isaiah writes, take a large scroll. We talked yesterday about papyrus that could be 35 feet long, and write on it with the ordinary pen, Maher Sha'el Hashbash, and I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jerebiah as reliable witnesses for me. They're going to watch you write this prophecy, and they're going to seal it. Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Maher Sha'al Hashbash, before the boy knows how to say, my father and my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the plunder of Samaria will be carried off by the king of Assyria. In other words, by the time he's 12 years old, within the next 12 years, he set a date. He's going to have a son named him, and it means quick to the plunder. Damascus and Samaria, north of Jerusalem, will be carried off by the Assyrians. That's 732 and 721. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, that would be the Lord, and rejoiced over Rezin, that would be a military, the son of Remaliah. They're not trusting the Lord, they're trusting their own power. Therefore, the Lord is about to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, meaning the Assyrian Empire from across the Euphrates. The king of Assyria with all his pomp, meaning you won't trust the Lord, you're trusting in men, a leader, a military force. Well, then I'm going to show you how terrible it is. I'm going to bring the king of Assyria against your plan and you're going to shatter it. It will overflow all the channels, run over all the banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it. Again, we could go into detail. There's images. In fact, I've got some. There's the stones that the Assyrians threw in a Lachish, just outside of Jerusalem, as Judah was falling. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations, and be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. In other words, do the best you can. Assyria is coming in and is going to destroy you. So shout your loudest shout and your greatest war cry. Get your weapons and get ready to be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. In other words, plan your strategy and be shattered. Get your battle cry going and be shattered. Sharpen your swords and be shattered. There's nothing you can do. Whatever you do, I'm going to shatter it with the Assyrians. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, verse 11, warning me not to follow the way of this people, because Isaiah, like anyone, was tempted. This is where all the other prophets are going. Isaiah was a priest. This is the way all the other priests are going. This is all the society is going this way. God says, I'm warning you with a strong hand, do not follow the way of this people. He says, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. For the Lord Almighty, is the one you are to regard as holy. I'm the one you're to set apart and be afraid of. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And he will be a sanctuary. But for both the house of Israel, that's the northern 10 tribes, for both the houses of Israel, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, where Jerusalem's at, for both the houses of Israel, instead of being a sanctuary, a safe haven, he will be, here it is, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble, they will fall and be broken, they will be snared and captured. Bind up the testimony and seal up the law among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Here I am and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel for the Lord Almighty. When it says seal it up, he is supposed to write that prophecy out, roll it up with these two witnesses watching, put a clay symbol or clay bulla on it, and then push his, and we've got a bulla of Isaiah's, right? Just, it could have been this document. They have found it in a scientific excavation south of the temple, a bulla of Isaiah that had been on a document that Isaiah wrote that he pressed his seal into. If it be a ring or part of something of a necklace that he wore around his necklace, it's got his name on it, Isaiah the prophet. It says right on it. It's got the symbol on it. And they found that clay symbol or clay bulla that sealed a document. They sealed it so that this would be written down. And what they'd done wrong is at this time in 700 BC, they saw the gentle flowing rivers of Shiloh, the waters. I will provide for you. Trust me, God is saying. Instead of calling himself a stone, he calls himself the gentle flowing rivers of Shiloh. But instead they said, no, we won't trust God. We'll trust our military. We'll trust this leader. We'll trust this other philosophy. And he says, okay, go ahead. But understand, by doing that, you are stumbling over the stone, and you're going to be broken because you rejected. And that was in the context. Well, now the same thing happens in 30 AD. They rejected. When Jesus came as a man, they rejected him. But don't worry, this stone is going to not be used by the leaders, but it will be used by God to build a new temple. And so that's what Peter's talking about, and we'll clean this up next week and continue. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for presenting clearly to us Jesus Christ, our Savior, the creator of the world, our soon coming King. We ask that we again would continue to trust in him, that we'd reform our ways, renew our minds to think like him and do the things you've called us, so that we indeed may be priests in this temple, serving you with our lives and doing the things you've called us to at this time in history with our attitudes, with our words, with our actions. And again, we do thank you for making these promises and guaranteeing that we will never be put to shame by trusting in you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you.